It's a blessing this morning to come together, and particularly now for the time that we study God's Word. Over the last three times that we have been together, at least that I have been together here, leading in our study from God's Word from the front, we have been addressing the subject of getting to the heart of the matter. One thing that we have been able to summarize with over the last several studies of God's Word together was that the heart of the matter really isn't oftentimes what we place our emphasis upon. The true issue is not always what we believe it might be or what human focus would lead us to think that it is. But as we study together from God's Word and we have considered His truth coming forth from the Scripture over the last several studies together, we can summarize by saying that truly the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And today as we begin, I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we ask God to bless us, to open our hearts so that we might be able to understand and hear His voice today. I invite you to bow your heads as I pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You with Your holy word before us. The Bible, Lord, a sacred book, a book of messages of love and of care and of concern that You have given to us, Lord, so many years ago and yet relevant and trustworthy even today. We thank You for the truth that shines forth from these pages. We thank You for being the truth in Jesus to us. Today we ask for the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. We might understand Your word. I pray Your blessing upon these lips and ask for Your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to imagine a typical work day. Before you leave your house, you receive that phone call on your cell phone. You're rushing around and you're trying to make your way out the door, and that the cell phone rings, and sometimes it seems that those phones just ring at the least convenient times. But this particular call is a little bit different because the person on the other end of the line says that you are one of five finalists in a radio contest, and you today could win $10,000. Now, it isn't a scam or a prank, because you remember some weeks before filling out an online entry form to enter into this very contest. You never thought that you would actually be one of the individuals who would be selected as a finalist, potentially winning $10,000 that very afternoon. Your heart starts to race, but you can't keep the smile off of your face. Now, the voice on the phone continues, if you receive another call from this number this afternoon, when you answer, act excited, because you'll be on live radio having won $10,000. Now, then the caller on the other end asks one simple question. Maybe it's not a simple question, but the question is this. If you are to win this $10,000, what are you going to do with the money? What are you going to do with the money if you win $10,000 today? What would you say? What plan would you have for that amount of money that most people don't come into on any given day? What would you do with the $10,000 prize? Would you take it and make a down payment on a new car? Would you take with your family that dream vacation you've been looking forward to? Would you open up a special bank account to commence saving for your children's education? Would you put it into some needed home improvements? There's an awful lot of possibilities with $10,000. This morning, though, before we answer that $10,000 question, I want to consider another giveaway. That radio station was giving away $10,000 to the name that would be pulled from the hat that afternoon. But in the Bible, there's another giveaway that was so impressive at the time of Jesus that it was recorded by all four gospel writers. The time frame is about a week or so before Jesus' death at Calvary. And he and his disciples were in the town of Bethany, a little community not far from the city of Jerusalem. It was a place where they normally enjoyed regular hospitality from and in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But on this particular occasion, Jesus is not in Lazarus' home. He's actually been invited to be the guest of honor at another home in the same community. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to spend our time this morning here in the book of Luke, the 7th chapter. And we will find the introduction to this particular story that I'm referencing to starting in verse 36. Notice what the Bible says, Luke chapter 7, and reading now verse 36. The Bible says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." Now, it wasn't an unheard of for a Pharisee to invite Jesus to eat with him, but it certainly was unusual. It wasn't the first time, but it didn't happen every day. Now, eating with someone, especially at that point in history, was a sign that you gave approval to whatever it was they stood for, whatever it was they were doing, whatever it was they were promoting in the community. Now, the majority of the Pharisees did not approve of Jesus or his ministry or his teaching. And so it leads us to remember that while many others were actually trying to kill Jesus and plotting to take away the support that the community was giving him, this must have been a special case. While the rest of the Pharisees were testing Jesus and tempting Jesus and trying to catch him in his words, this particular day, Pharisees inviting him to a meal. What was so special about this particular situation? Why would this particular Pharisee want to invite Jesus into his home to share a meal around his table? When you look and compare the gospel accounts, you'll find that Matthew and Mark, in their accounts, provide us information that this Pharisee's name is Simon. Simon by name, and he had actually been an individual who had suffered with the disease that was the most dreaded disease of the first century, the disease of leprosy. Simon had been a leper, and in those days, this feared disease of leprosy progressed with an intensity. Skin lesions would turn to muscle weakness, would turn to numb extremities, and these would be the early symptoms, the early effects of this dreaded disease. Later, the injuries that would incur because of the neuropathy, and then those untreated wounds would become infected, leading to a slow deterioration of the affected and infected body parts that had been injured. And truly, it was one of those diseases that it was an absolute curse to receive. It was a terrible physical disease. But what made it worse beyond just having caught the disease was that this disease was contagious. A person who contracted leprosy in Jesus' day had to leave his spouse, had to leave his family, leave his children, his home, his business, his community, his church, and go and live in colonies with other lepers. Individuals who ended up having the very same circumstances as the one who had contracted the disease. You can understand the emotional toil of receiving and contracting such a disease. This individual would not grow old with his spouse. This individual would not be able to attend the weddings of his children. This individual would not be able to go to the funerals of his parents. The rest of his days would be spent with other lepers with disfigured bodies and depressed spirits just like his. And even more terrible than contracting, and more terrible that it was contagious and caused individuals to have to be pushed away, the disease at that point in time was incurable. There was no hope for a leper. An individual who contracted this disease was recognizing very quickly that no doctor of the day, no medicine known at the time, was able to do anything to heal and cure this particular disease. And so for the rest of that individual's days, he would have to, when he decided to walk the streets or go from one place to another, cry out those humiliating words, "Unclean! Unclean!" And especially so if he came close to anyone who had not contracted leprosy. If anyone came near, they would run the other way because they didn't want what he had. Isolated, ostracized, stigmatized, disfigured, and feared before finally dying of this disease. This was the state of a leper. This was the situation that Simon the Pharisee had to look forward to until he met Jesus. And Simon the Pharisee was spared the awful fate because, as we understand, Jesus provided him healing. Now, we don't know exactly how Jesus did that. What we do know is that Simon is now inviting Jesus to be the guest of honor at a meal hosted in his own home. Now, one would expect, after having such an experience, having been able to leave that future, to leave that hopelessness, to leave that expected end, one would expect Simon, having been freed, to show his gratitude to the one who had spared him that isolation and that disfigurement, to the one who had cleansed him and given him a new lease on life. Certainly, we would expect that Simon would take a personal inventory of all that Jesus had given him and all that Jesus had enabled him to receive. You would think that Simon would want to honor Jesus greatly. And yet, considering that, recognizing that Jesus is on his way and is in the very home of Simon the former leper, we should stop to take note that we have this story in our Bibles today in all four gospel accounts, not because of how great a host Simon was. We have the story in our gospel accounts today because not of the actions of Simon at all, but because of the actions of another. A party crasher and her great giveaway. Let's keep reading in Luke chapter 7 as we follow now in verse 37 and 38. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Other translations of Luke chapter 7, verse 37 and 38 would let us know that she brought this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Fragrant oil. This wasn't just a cream. This was an oil with an aroma and with a fragrance that would be noticed by everybody in the room once the flask was opened. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that this so-called sinner, at least in Matthew and Mark's accounts, was actually Mary. Mary, from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. Mary, whom some believe Jesus saved from stoning and death by stoning in John chapter 8. Mary, whose brother Lazarus Jesus had resurrected to life in that very town of Bethany not long before. Jesus was gracious to Mary. And Mary recognized that what Jesus had done for her, she would never have been able to do for herself. And so here she was, returning in appreciation with a very great gift to give Jesus. And that gift, a fragrant oil, The oil was precious. The gift was great because the oil was precious. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 tells us that the oil was called spikenard. Now, this was a very expensive oil because it actually came and was produced from a flowering plant that grew in the Himalayan mountains of China, Nepal, and India. And here she is in Bethany of Israel. You can understand there's a journey in order to get this oil. There's a process in order to make this oil. It was deemed to be very, very costly. The little flask that Mary would have brought that day, according to Scripture, cost approximately 300 denarii. And that was about almost a year's wages for a common laborer. So the minimum wage per day of a laborer at that time was about one denarius per person for the day's labor. So you can recognize that this more than 300 denarii value of oil would have been the wage of a common laborer for 300 days' work during a year. That's a full year's wage. What would that be valued at today? If we were to take our current provincial minimum wage, hourly rate, times it by 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, over the period of a year, you're coming into the range of near $21,000 for one vial of perfume. Now that's an awful lot of money for perfume. I know some people will spend large sums. I don't know of anyone personally who has spent that amount of money on perfume, but it would especially be considered an expensive gift when that vial of perfume is going to be used all at one time for one person at one setting. And when Mary came into that room that day, she opened the perfume, poured it on Jesus' feet, anointed his head, put it across over his body. She actually probably was pouring out her precious life savings at that time. It was a huge giveaway. And yet her gift was not great just because it was costly. Her gift was valuable because it was being personally given and applied. She was willing to interrupt Simon's dinner party that day to anoint Jesus. It couldn't be done by another servant. She couldn't pass the flask to someone else whom Simon had hired to wash the feet and to anoint the guests of the party. No, Mary herself came in. It was a personal gift. It was something she had to do. It was her gift of gratitude. And one more reason why Mary's gift to Jesus was a great gift, beyond the fact that it was costly, beyond the fact that she was giving it personally, was the fact that she was giving it out of great appreciation. She was giving it out of gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. Now, Mary had obviously taken an inventory. She had counted her blessings. She realized how much Jesus had given to her and what he had done for her in her life. Her heart, overflowing with gratitude, caused her eyes to overflow with tears. The Bible says that she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, wet with her tears. She anointed Jesus, the Scripture says, from head to toe. She disregarded a cultural norm. She let down her hair. She wiped Jesus' feet with it while demonstrating and potentially verbalizing her gratitude to Jesus. No one in that setting, no one in that place, no one reading the story as it's been recorded after the fact could say that Mary's love was non-existent, that she didn't have any appreciation or didn't have any devotion to Jesus Christ. You read the story, you're sitting in that setting, you watch what is transpiring, and you recognize Mary loved Jesus. Mary's gift was a gift of gratitude, because Mary recognized that before she loved him, he had first loved her. And yet here is Simon, sitting at the head of his table in his own dining room, and his countenance falls. His facial expression changes. He becomes dismayed at what's happening right there in his home. Luke 7, verse 39, notice what the Bible says. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. You know that self-talk that we do to ourselves? We talk to ourselves sometimes. He's now thinking this in his own heart and his own mind. And he says in himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner. She is a sinner. You know, I had to stop, as I was reading this, I had to stop and just kind of sit back and contemplate the irony of the situation, really. And here's a man that had once been an unclean leper. And if you know anything about the time, as we've already indicated, not only was leprosy a dreaded disease, but you know that people didn't really appreciate anyone with leprosy. It wasn't that they were, you know, wanting to have that. If you had leprosy, you were under a curse. Get out of here. And so here's a man who would have had to been one of those calling unclean, unclean, in the highways and the byways of Israel, who now is sitting in judgment of a woman who has come to bless Jesus. Simon, likely in some form or fashion, had already received the touch of Jesus. And yet now he can't understand why Jesus is allowing this woman to touch him. It reeks of hypocrisy. And in response to this attitude that Simon is displaying, and the words that we know he was thinking, Jesus speaks up and directs a little story to Simon's ears. Simon, I want to tell you something. Notice what the Bible says in verse 40. It says, Jesus answering and said to him. You notice that it says Jesus answered. And yet there was no question to Jesus. You notice that it says Jesus answered after it tells us that Simon said something within himself. You see, Jesus was able to know, he was able to read what was going on in the heart of Simon. And not needing anything to be verbalized, Jesus was able to come right to the heart of the issue and speak to Simon directly about what he was thinking in that moment. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say on, master. And then we read verse 41 to 43. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Now notice how Jesus then explains the story in this, based upon the context that is around him at that moment. He then turned to the woman in the next verse, verse 44, but yet stays speaking to whom? To Simon. Looking at the woman, he's still speaking to Simon, and he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus wanted Simon to recognize that the so-called saint, which, by the way, the Pharisee would have thought he was, that the so-called saint was actually on equal footing with the so-called sinner. Both Simon and Mary had had a debt that neither of them could repay. And in spite of Simon's position as a Pharisee, a supposed saint and righteous holy man in his community, the only reason that Simon's debt was paid was because of the grace of Jesus. Jesus confronted Simon with the fact that he loved little, because he actually didn't realize how great a debt he had owed. Simon had not taken inventory. And if he had taken inventory, like Mary had, he too would have appreciated Jesus with a generosity that also would have been great. But he hadn't taken inventory. Now, Mary loved much because, as Jesus says, she had been forgiven much. And importantly, she recognized that she had been forgiven much. Simon had failed to recognize what Jesus truly had done for him. Simon honored Jesus with a dinner party out of more of a sense of obligation, but Mary was honoring Jesus out of a sense of gratitude. Simon thought, Jesus healed me, and I must do something to recognize that. Whereas Mary thought, Jesus saved me, and I'm going to give all I have to him. Simon, the upright and saintly Pharisee, felt entitled to all that he had and all that he had received because of who he was. But Mary also knew who she was. And feeling unworthy, yet eternally grateful for what Jesus had given to her, for what she had received from Christ. Mary had taken an inventory of what she had been blessed with. Mary had given consideration to her blessings, the gifts that she received from God. And this recognition, this taking of inventory, enabled her to become a steward of God's goodness, a steward of God's blessing, and a steward of God's grace. When was the last time you took inventory? An inventory of where you are in your life right now. When was the last time that you carefully considered where God has brought you from and what he has taken you to? When was the last time that you were so overwhelmed with God's graciousness that you wanted to honor Jesus the same way Mary did? When you consider the degrees you have accumulated, the promotions earned, the escalation of your income, the return on your wise investments, your expanding or thriving business, or the great family that you have, the accomplishments of your children, or whatever it might be, when you stop and take inventory, when you take stock of it all, how do you respond? Do you, in your heart, say, like King Nebuchadnezzar, I built that? Or do you respond as you stand in awe, like King David did when he said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Truly, have you taken inventory? Do you recognize where God has brought you? Have you ever stopped to think, as I have from time to time, what might have been if you hadn't met Jesus when you met him? What could have been your life story? How would your biography be different today if you hadn't met Jesus? Or maybe it's better for us to say it the other way. If Jesus hadn't met you where you were at that point in your life. Mary took inventory. Mary recognized what Jesus had given to her. She was moved to a great giveaway. Have you been moved by God's grace by God's graciousness to you, to give back to Him in wholehearted stewardship. Now, I'm not talking about, and I tried to be clear over the last 4 weeks, that I'm not talking about finance alone. God's Word is talking to us about all that we are and all that we have in time and in energy and in influence and in truly giving ourselves to Him for His cause. After Mary's great giveaway that day, Jesus made a statement about her. It's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 13, and it says this. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial of her." The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, Jesus says, let me tell you, in this gospel, in this permanent record, this eternal story about my life, in every account that is written, this woman will be memorialized. Why? Because there's probably something in her story that we need to remember. Probably something there that we need to think about. Jesus was saying, as far as the gospel is extended, Mary's gift would shed its fragrance. Her heart, the hearts that read the story would be blessed to know about her unselfish and unstudied act. Kingdoms in history rose and fell. The names of kings and monarchs and conquerors have come and gone, and many of them have been forgotten. But this woman's deed, 2,000 years later, here in 2016, is still remembered. We know her by name. We know what she did. We know what she gave, because she gave all. She took inventory and decided to live for Christ. Such a statement from Jesus, because Mary was willing to slow down, count her blessings, take personal inventory of God's goodness in her life, and to take stock of who Jesus is, how much she had been loved and how much she had been had received from His hand in spite of who she was. And that little statement there, in spite of who she was, is probably something that most of us need to remember as well. All of us need to remember as well. What we have received, what we have gained, what we have been given, it has not been because of us. It has been in spite of us. Such a statement from Jesus, because Mary realized that she had received all from Jesus, and she was able to give all to Jesus. Such a statement from Jesus, because Mary had committed herself publicly and personally to living in active stewardship of everything she had for Christ. Now, what she gained that day was by far more valuable than what she gave away. What she had in that jar of spikenard was financial. But what she gained by her great giveaway was spiritual, emotional, relational, eternal. In such grateful stewardship, Mary found contentment and peace. That leads us to another question. Are you content today? Are you truly content? Are you at peace? It's impossible to be truly content without a full and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. It is impossible to be truly at peace when we haven't decidedly turned all over to the One who is Himself the Prince of Peace. Contentment is defined by the dictionaries as the state of being satisfied. But what does that mean? Does it mean owning everything that one wants to put into the shopping cart? Does it mean that we have all of our wishes come true? No. I think we can probably agree to that. Contentment and satisfaction is not having everything go exactly as we want it. It's not having everything our eyes have ever laid on in our own possession. It's not having all of those dreams and wishes come true. But the reality is that Mary, when she came to know Jesus, found that her wishes, her expectations, her needs were being fulfilled in Christ. Things that she may have wanted from a human perspective were no longer important anymore because she found someone who was able to satisfy the deepest needs, the deeper needs of the human heart. She was content in her newfound relationship with Christ. It wasn't about having a jar full of spikenard. For Mary, what was more important is having a heart full of Jesus. For Mary, it wasn't about holding on to everything that she had earned and everything she had saved. For Mary, contentment and joy and peace and satisfaction was when she could take what she had held and take what she had gathered and when she could open her hands and give it away for the glory of Jesus Christ. It was this same Jesus that said to many, many others beside Mary and says to us today, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Mary found that rest by coming to the Savior. She found that she no longer had 300 denarii worth of perfume. But what she did have was one to whom, on whom, and for whom she had poured it out. With Jesus, she was content. He met all the longings of her soul. He had supplied for her needs. Her contentment led her to be grateful. And her gratitude led her to give. Mary had come to the place that the Apostle Paul described in his statement from Philippians 4, 11 and 12. And I share it to you here from the Message paraphrase. Quote, "Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty." And he follows up that statement in the familiar words that we all know from Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Paul and Mary learned that Jesus was their all in all. They knew that He would be with them no matter what. They learned that they could survive. No, not just survive. That they could thrive on less than their neighbor simply because they were content with the blessings that had come from the hand of God. And with Jesus by their side, both of these individuals came to the point where they wondered if they actually needed anything else. They had learned to be content. Their contentment led them to gratitude, and their gratitude led them to give. I recently read about a young girl. Christina was her name. And Christina had developed a rare cancer of the nervous system when she was only 8 years old. Sad, tragic situation, truly. Her 9th birthday was approaching. And someone, as we might have expected, asked her about what she wanted for her birthday present. And Christina thought about it for a long time. And finally she answered, "I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything." Christina's heart, despite her circumstances, was content. God wants your heart today to be content. He wants you and me to be contented with what He has given, contented with what He has blessed, contented with what He knows is best. Such contentment will enable us to rest. Such contentment will enable us to be grateful in and grateful for His love. And such gratitude that stems from that contentment will fuel the stewardship of our discipleship for the glory of Jesus. You and I have received abundantly from the hand of God. Scripture said in Jesus' words, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." But he who does not recognize that he has been forgiven generally does not love. Do we recognize what we have been given today? Do we recognize, like Mary, that Jesus gave all for us? And are you, like Mary, giving all for Him? God's Word calls us today to take an inventory, to count our blessings, to see what God has done. Allow the recognition of those blessings. Allow the recognition of what God has done for you, in you, and in your life to lead you in gratitude, to gratitude of God's grace. And then allow your gratitude to lead you to become a steward of that grace, a steward of His blessings, and a steward of His love to the whole world. Getting to the heart of the matter means that we allow Jesus to get into our hearts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, one who is mighty to save. One who comes with all power, all the glory, and all that heaven has to offer. Today, Father, I pray that You would help me to take inventory. I pray for my brothers and sisters and friends that You would help them to take inventory, to recognize truly what God has done. And as we count our blessings, recognizing, Lord, that You have loved us so deeply, may we be content, content to live and abide in that love. May we be grateful for what You have given. And may the gratitude that You bring into our hearts lead us as well to give. Come and sit on the thrones of our hearts, God. Lead us, guide us, and bless us. As we live for Jesus, is our prayer in His name. Amen.